Several months, if you're a guest, we've been touching on some things that I told my staff. I'm getting tired of hearing myself say these things, but we need to hear them so desperately as we go to the next level as a church. And I realize, even as I say these things every week, that it takes, there are people who are just now hearing some of the stuff that I'm talking about. We're kind of like the guy who lost his girl, and his friend asked him, what happened? Like, how did the relationship end? And he said, I don't know. She said something about that I didn't listen. I wasn't really paying attention. Sometimes we're like that person, and so we need to hear it over and over before it finally sinks in. And sometimes we need to hear it here many, many times before it gets us here. So we're going to touch on these things. You can fill in these blanks with me. Those of you who are regulars, you can do that before the slides come up. So the first is this: to get from here to there, to go to the next place God has for this church, we got to do what? There's got to be change. Listen, it's hard when you're a church that's been around over 175 years now, right? As it's so easy to get attached to things and ways of doing things that aren't necessarily good for our growth patterns in Christ. So we have to change. We have to be transformed more into His likeness. So here's some things that we've got to improve upon as a whole. Many of you are doing well at this, but we want to bring all of us along on the same bus. And so the first is this: we got to better embrace and serve the next generation. You know, Jesus, the disciples wanted to just sort of overlook the children and get them out of the way. They were in the way. And Jesus said, no, that's not who we are. The kingdom of God belongs to them. If we're going to pass on the torch, if this church is going to go to where God is taking it, there'll be a day that many of us in this room have passed on. And it'll be up to those that we have cared enough about to pass on what God has given us. So we have to care about who these people are, learn their names, get involved in serving this next generation. Secondly, we embrace diversity. And this isn't kind of like something you'd hear at an HR meeting at your job. This is understanding that God loves people who look different than we do. And by focusing on Christ's compassion, it means that we have compassion on those that He had compassion on and has compassion on. And so we've got to be willing to be compassionate to people who don't necessarily look like us. And then last, we must connect to the new and to the lost. And some of the ways we have made available for you to do the stuff that we just mentioned, for our new families, it's so important that our families who have been here for a while get to know who you are. Well, we have three different services and not much space for fellowship. So we have to sort of go the extra mile a little bit. And one way that we do that is there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center that's called Bridge Builders. And when you put your name on that, we'll try to find a family that you may have something in common with. You take them you invite them to dinner, you do coffee or whatever with them, whatever fits your budget, and you're done with that commitment. But you've then met one other family that you didn't know before. And so that's one of the ways we've asked you to do that. And we'll help pair you with whoever those people are. We have next steps and life groups and Sunday school classes. We're getting ready to start this next month another Bible study class on Wednesday nights here. There are many opportunities for you to sign up for that stuff as well out there, and those are other ways that you can connect to people. I love our life group, and I learn so much about them, and unfortunately, they learn about me through those life groups, and so those are good opportunities. And then last, I still had somebody asking me, they didn't know about this. The bulletin board out here has different cards of different roles that you can play in our family ministries, the ways you can help out, anything from teaching to preparing classes to being security, all kinds of that stuff. And those are other ways that you can use your talents for God here. So we encourage you to do that stuff. So now for sermon two, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about this small section of the Sermon on the Mount that has been come to be known as. It's one of the greatest sort of, it marked the beginning of this new covenant, this ministry. It sort of launched Jesus into the spotlight in His ministry, this message they gave. It covers three chapters, but we're going to focus on this little portion that's become known as the Beatitudes. And it was sort of, for the people who heard it in that day, the concepts sort of, they were blindsided by, you know what I mean? The way that Jesus talked about the application of the law was totally different than they'd heard there. Before, the Pharisees were teaching, this is the way we act, but they never really talked about the inside. And Jesus said, yeah, the inside matters. And that's sort of the essence of this statement that we're going to focus on today. I thought about, you know, telling you when I got up, please prepare yourselves spiritually, but maybe it's good for us to be blindsided, right? If you've ever been hit like that, and it's like you see stars, it has a drastic effect on a person. Spiritually, maybe we need that. They say if you prepare for it, it actually hurts worse, by the way. You stiffen up, and it's not good. So I hope that the stuff we're going to cover today that Jesus shared that is so important for our families, it's going to be maybe a little painful, it's going to be eye-opening in a little way, but it's so good for us to hear these words and understand that true blessings come when we're willing to hear like this. So Jesus focused on 8 characteristics of people who are blessed. We're going to focus on 4 throughout the course of the series. Last week, we looked at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's important that you go back and listen to that if you missed it, because it kind of touches on the concept of which appetites in your life are you feeding. Are you feeding those appetites for things that are harmful and not good for you? Or are you feeding your appetite and developing a hunger for Christ and for all things spiritual? And so this week will go well with what we talked about last week. But I want to start off with this question. How many people in here have ever been robbed? You've been robbed in some way, been a victim of theft. Quite a few of you. How many of you keep your hand up if you enjoyed it? No. I'm not a big fan of thieves. We all have those people in our lives that God says to love everybody, and that's on my list of people hard to love, thieves. And because I've been a victim before, I've had my car broken into. We had our house in Florida was broken into. There wasn't anything in it, so they took light fixtures and, you know, pool stuff at the pool deck and all that. Turned out that it was the neighbors and some of the stuff was sitting outside. It wasn't a real hard crime to solve, but add to this, though, if they come in your home when your family's there and try to invade your home in that way, there's something that would... Let me just say this. If you come in my home like that, you are going to leave with something. I don't know. Whatever else you're going to take, you're going to leave with lead. I'm just saying, okay? And I know a lot of our dads feel that way about... You're very protective of your family if somebody were to threaten them in any way. And it's not just dads. It's some of you moms out there. You're going to turn into some wild animal if somebody's going to mess with one of your kids. And so we're very protective physically of our families and our children. And in our culture, that's applauded. That's, for the most part, that's a good thing. But if you try to protect their hearts and limit the things that will affect their hearts, you're sort of labeled as overprotective, right? If we spend as much time and energy protecting the hearts of our children from those things that would bring destruction, that would steal away their possible eternity with God as we do protecting them physically, how would our homes be different? So that's sort of something to think about as we read this passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, that says this simple sentence. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus was talking about not the physical heart, you know, bless those who don't have cholesterol running through their veins. He was speaking about the inner attitudes and emotions and feelings, the inner self. But we're going to apply it today to our home. Some teens out there who are in the dating phase of life, if you were to ask, if your parents ask, are they a Christian? A lot of the times you get this response, no, but they have a good heart. Yeah. They live in a van down by the river. They smoke pot for breakfast, but they have a good heart. So I just want to say this about that, and it's important that we are honest with ourselves when it comes to the heart. If you're filling in the blanks, without Christ, there is no such thing as a pure heart. There just isn't. Now, it's easy for us to look at others, and we see what they want us to see, and some people are really good at helping us to see the potential good things that are in the nature of God that show up in them, but they know their heart, and I think if we're going to really answer this question, we know ourselves more than anybody else does, and I think we would affirm, yeah, that's true. There is no such thing as a pure heart. Jeremiah 17 puts it like this, pretty bluntly, actually. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So let's all sing the song of invitation and go away feeling good about ourselves, right? That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Who can understand it, it says. The Lord searches the heart and examines the mind. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks to the potential for what happens to the heart of man and sort of this sort of blind spot that we have to what's really going on in our hearts. As he speaks to this group of non-Jews who were raised in sort of a secular culture, and he tells them to not be what they are, people of that culture. And he could really say the same thing to us in the Western culture that we've been raised in when he speaks of our culture like this. They are darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. That means certain things to them look to be one thing, but in fact are something else entirely. Some things would seem to be okay when the reality is that no, they're harmful. He says they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That there's this type of sin that will come at some point if you allow yourselves to be duped by it, if you allow yourselves to be sort of defiant to God's will for your life and engage in certain things that you've convinced yourself are okay, there will come a point when there is sin that exists and you don't even see it as sin anymore. You're sort of spiritually ignorant due to what? The hardening of your heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. You ever walk into a dark theater? It's hard these days because most of the time you get there an hour before, there's still something on the screen. You know, there's advertising all the time. But if you've ever walked into a theater where the screen's not on, it can be really, really dark. And when it's crazy how I've gone into the movie ahead of my other family, and they'll come in and I'll be like five rows away from them going like this, and they're like trying to see because it's dark in there. But then what happens? Your eyes start to adjust and it becomes the new normal for you until the light comes on, and then that light that you lived by is now offensive to you, right? Well, that's what happens sometimes, I think, spiritually in our homes. You know, we got a lot of newborns in our church. What a blessing to see these new human beings that are there to be molded by their parents and by our church. We'd never feed that baby a bottle of poison. You know, we'd never let our kids swim in a pool of acid, and yet that's physically, but spiritually, we'll let a 15-year-old daughter go on a car date with a guy that you've never met. Full of raging hormones, right? You let your 12-year-old son have a smartphone with unlimited access to complete poison that's so dangerous to them spiritually, and have no accountability, not even check their phones. We'll give our kids money for movies or music that we know nothing about. We just allow ourselves to be oblivious to much of it is stuff that just breaks the heart of God and just sort of robs them of their innocence. And our culture would say, that's normal. That's okay. Could it be, just maybe, that some of our homes aren't so blessed because we've allowed a spiritual hardening of our arteries? We've allowed our hearts to become hardened and desensitized to some things that shouldn't be there. We've become darkened in our understanding. Remember the point that we made last week, and that's this, that we are not a Christian family. We're more than that. We're not just a family that says that we're Christians. In other words, we say we believe, but we don't act like we believe. But we are a Christ-centered home. And all of us should come to a point as parents or grandparents, caregivers, that we've made that commitment, that Christ will be at the center of our home, and then look at everything else in light of that commitment. He's not just a part of who we are, but he's in the center. By the way, I'm going to try to throw out some resources for you as I go through this message, that it's just good supplemental material for the home and what we're talking about. One is there's some just fun activities to do on the back of your sermon notes. There's things you can do there. One movie I would recommend that helps you sort of come to grips with the spiritual warfare that goes on in our homes, a movie called War Room. If you've not seen it, would recommend seeing that. But first and foremost, we look to the Scriptures, and David asked a really relevant question to us today as parents, caregivers, grandparents. He says this in Psalm 119, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity?" Because even though they didn't have the internet and all these kinds of temptations, there were still temptations in David's day as well. And it was just as a relevant question then as it is now. How can a person stay, young person stay on the path of purity? Now, what would our culture say? Our culture would say, follow your heart, right? You know how many marriages I've seen dissolved, how many families I've seen broken up because somebody followed their heart. And they said to themselves, it has to be right because my heart's telling me that this is the person I need to be with. And they've sacrificed the future of their children. They've done irreparable harm to their families and broken up what God has instituted because they chose to follow their heart. So David's answer is not follow your heart. David's answer, in essence, is make your heart follow something else. David says, by living according to your word, I will seek you with all my heart. I will make my heart follow that instead. Do not let me stray from your commands. How can our family stay on the path of purity? That's if we were to reword that, it would read like this. How can our family then stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. We will seek you with all of our hearts. Do not let us stray from your commands. That needs to be sort of a creed, a mission statement for your family. And if you're here today and you're thinking, you're younger and you're like, I don't have kids, I don't have to listen to this stuff, I'll deal with it at that time, I'll get my act together. Please understand, when it comes to matters of the heart, now is the best time to deal with it. Because the older you get, the statistics prove it, the less likely you are to respond to God. Don't build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin. It just doesn't happen. So we want to focus the rest of our time on this. How do we create a culture in our homes of purity? How do we create a culture of purity? And there are huge challenges in that when we take a real hard look at the things that we allow to be a part of our routine and in our life, in our family. But we're going to cover three things that I think are really important to that. And we got to understand first, you have to be intentional. You don't wait and your kids grow up and, oh, look, they turned out great. What a happy accident. They have purity of heart. I did nothing about it, but there it is. No, we're intentional about it. So the first thing we got to do is this. We got to start at the right place, and we got to get our own heart right. As parents, you can't teach what you don't know. And so we have to get our own heart right first. Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So if you're here and you're 18 or you're 88 years old, you have a calling as a believer in Christ, as a disciple, to lead the people around you that God has placed around you, whether they're your kids or whoever is in your realm of influence. There is a Christian call to spiritual leadership. And so in that sense, all of us are leaders, and we're called to set that tone. And that tone can't be set just in what we say. It has to be set by first having our hearts in the right place. But then how do we decide? As we evaluate the things that are in our family, the stuff we read, the stuff we watch, who we allow our kids to hang with, you know, how do we decide what fits? And some things are obvious. You know, wife swapping, bad idea. But there are things that are a lot more difficult if we let our conscience be our guide. We can't be like Jiminy Cricket. That doesn't work. We know our consciences have been seared. And so our conscience can't necessarily be our guide. Because there are things that will come along that you would say, you know, that doesn't affect me. You think to yourself, some of the movies you see, there are certain ones like my whole life I've known, no, that's a bad idea to watch that. But there have been some things that have come along that I've gotten to a point where I've allowed, well, you know, that's not that bad. It doesn't bother me. Well, maybe there are some things that should bother us. I'm going to make a confession to you here today. Several years ago, I was a fond movie watcher of gory, violent movies. And there was especially a series that came out, and this was when I really began to be convicted of it. For some reason, I wasn't hearing my wife's voice who said, I can't believe you watch that stuff. That wasn't enough for me, I guess, at that time. It eventually was. But one of the movies that I watched, there's a series of, was a movie called Saw. And see, listen, you guys are judging me right now, but just know this, you righteous ones. The ones who are judging me are ones who've seen the movie, okay? That's the only way you can judge me is because you've seen that. So anyway, one of the things that I think really sort of opened my eyes to it and got me kind of on the path to purge some things out of my life there was when I was at one of those movies and next to me was a person from our church. And I know we were thinking the same thing when these scenes were being displayed. I can't believe I'm watching this in front of my pastor. I can't believe I'm watching this with one of my church people. Because I saw it for what it was at that moment. It's kind of like, I guess, when Nathan explained to David his sin, and he was appalled by it only at that point. It's like one of those kinds of things. My conscience has sort of been seared by it. Now, as I look back, I think, you know, why allow myself to be entertained by death, you know? And I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to go out and kill somebody, you know. I can handle it. And it's amazing to me as I look at that, how easily that stuff can just become a part of who you are and how you can allow that stuff to be there. Because something is funny, does that make it okay as an example to say racist comments or crude comments? We're so good at rationalizing anything that's impure. But I think we need to be honest and ask God to reveal those areas of our life when it comes to our friends, our thoughts, our what we watch, what we read. Sometimes we wouldn't watch it, but we'll read it in a book. Our games, our language, our attitudes. And it needs to start with us personally. God, is there some work on my heart that needs to happen first? Secondly, and this one is one that I'm just sort of getting late in the game as a parent. But it's changed the way that I look at and deal with my kids. And that is that we need to parent to the heart. We need to parent to the heart. Most of the time, we parent to the actions, right? We want to deal with incorrect behavior, but not necessarily with the heart. And what's 1 Samuel 16 say? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. We want the behavior, but we ignore the heart. Well, Jesus was fanatical about the heart. He was always talking about this inner thing that takes place in us and judging. You know, you look at certain people and you don't see the plank in your own eye, and you say it's wrong to kill. I say it's wrong to hate. You say it's wrong to commit adultery. I say it's just as bad to lust. Jesus was so big on this, and the people of his time are what many of them are in our culture today. They looked good on the outside and they focused much on the outside behavior, but Jesus said the inside of the cup is filthy. So sometimes the biggest mistakes we make in parenting are focusing on the outward behavior only. You know how it is when you're in the grocery store and you see that kid acting like the devil, you know what I mean, yanking stuff off shelves and turning over shopping carts and all that. Here's what you're not thinking. Boy, I hope that parent helps that kid's heart get better. I hope that they're really parenting to their heart. No, you know what you're thinking? That kid needs a beating, right? If that were my kid, you know? And we take that same mentality into our own families, and sometimes we're more concerned about what people might think about our kids' behavior and how they're acting than what's actually causing that's in their heart. You know, as an example, when we tell our kids, and I've done it, and we still do it, is our kids will fight, and we'll say, you go tell your brother you're sorry for that. And so they stomp over there, and you say, I'm sorry, I hurt your feelings, you little crybaby. Boy, we've really won a great battle there, haven't we? We got them to apologize. Good for us. Chalk it up. But not so much in parenting to their heart. Our teens will tell, no, you're not going to go out with that friend tonight. And they'll go in and slam the door, and they either say out loud or a little bit under their breath, I hate you. Well, we won that battle for that behavior, that particular moment. But what have we done to address the heart? And it takes longer. It takes more effort. It takes more thinking, and it takes more prayer. And sometimes I'm beginning to think I need to lose a few of the immediate battles to win the overall war by being more selective. And so, but we need to focus on parenting to their heart, not just their behavior. Right actions come from a right heart. And then third, we need to pursue perfect purity of the heart. we can't get satisfied to the level of wherever we're at. Anything less than perfect purity is what? It's impurity. And so we don't get to a point where we look at other people and think, oh, they're all messed up. We must be doing a pretty good job, and I'm okay with that, you know. Or we get to a point where we're just sort of maintaining what we've already done. We don't really go any further than that. We don't get any stronger. We don't get any closer to God. We don't protect even greater. We just sort of level off. But we said last week, and the scriptures indicate this to us, we're not perfect by any means. I'm not perfect. Obviously, after today's sermon, you realize that. I took off my tie because I thought, I can't tell a story about watching Saw movies and wear a tie. They just don't go together. I don't know. Because it's an ugly thing. But we're pursuing perfection. We're always growing and seeking to be more like Christ, and that we have to be just as motivated now as we were ever before, perhaps more so. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So yes or no, answer this question. Is multiple affairs with somebody a hint of sexual immorality? Absolutely. You would sure probably all answer in the affirmative, but what about young people sleeping with a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you're not married to because you believe you're in love and that's enough? What about people who are technical virgins but everything else is okay? And what about images that you view online? What about when you're out in public and you just take an extra long look as you admire God's creation? Are those things a hint of sexual immorality? Doesn't take much to make it impure. It's like the boy, I shared this story before, the boy who wanted to see the rated PG-13 movie, and he was 12, and his mom said, well, tell me what's in it. And he's like, well, there is some cussing, there are a few sex scenes, but nothing major, and for the most part, it's pretty good. And she's like, all right, you can go to the movie, but before you do, I want to make you some brownies. And so before it was time to leave for the movie, she went out in the yard, and she got a little spoon, and she dipped just a little tiny bit of dog poop from the yard. And she mixed it up in the brownies, and she made these lovely brownies, and she gave them to him and said, before you eat them, just know that I put a little bit of dog poop in there. And he's like, what? Are you kidding me? She's like, what's the big deal? It's just a little bit. But he knew a fact that we should all learn, and that is that a little poop goes a long way. Spiritually, it's important for us to understand how easy it is to allow impurities into our lives. And we've got to make the commitment to pursue purity. There's some helpful other resources I told you I'd mention. Josh Harris wrote a book. It's been around for a little while now, but it's sort of still a little bit revolutionary. And it's called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Great resource for teenagers who maybe are so focused on that one person, and dating becomes a really selfish thing as you're looking to find someone who is like you and that you seek to meet physical needs with. He also wrote a book called Sex Is Not the Problem, Lust Is. Those are great resources for your young people who are coming into that area of their life. And it's better for us, by the way, to focus on friendship. And you'll find the person that I think that God has for you when you first choose to be a friend to others. That's a better way of finding your future person, your future mate. But blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they will see God. We find ourselves most satisfied, not with these things that we've allowed into our families, but with the presence of God in our lives. And if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. But what if our heart is hard? What if it has grown hard? How do we get it back? How do we fix it? Well, the good news is you can't. Matter of fact, Jesus said this, or God said this to Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And if we are willing to ask and allow God to perform spiritual heart surgery on us, then he'll do it. Philippians 4 says it like this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we kind of close our time out together. Last week I shared a kind of an inspirational story with you that from the Olympics. They're certainly the uninspirational kind that are going around these days. But this is another one that I thought was really neat and sort of relevant to what we're talking about. And in a way that God sort of prepares us when our hearts are right, we're ready for those moments that embrace those opportunities that he brings our way. And there was a runner in the 5,000 meters, a lady by the name of Abby D'Agostino, I think is how you pronounce her name. And they were about a mile left in the race. And as she's running along, the lady in front of her, a New Zealander by the name of Christy Hamlin, fell. And so she kind of fell over top of her and got up. And instead of running on, which is usually what happens, matter of fact, the 10,000-meter runner fell, got up, and won the race. So it's still, at that distance, there's still an opportunity to do well. But she stopped and turned around and said, "We've got to finish this together." And she didn't know who that girl was. They didn't know each other up to that moment. And the girl got up, and they started to go, but then she realized very quickly that she was the one with the bigger problem. And in rolling over her, she had torn her ACL. And so she started to stay behind as the girl went on, and the girl turned around and picked her up then, and they finished the race one whole mile together on that. But what Abby said was what stuck with me. Here's what she said. "Although my actions were instinctual at that moment, the only way I can and have rationalized it is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. This whole time, he's made clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it. They didn't know each other before, but now she has an opportunity to share her heart with somebody new as they've exchanged contact information and vowed to stay in touch with one another." What about us? Has God prepared your heart? I'd ask that you stand with us this morning. Is it possible that God has been trying to prepare our heart, but we've not allowed him to? Wherever we are, this is the good news about grace. Wherever we are, no matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter how many bonehead moves we've made like I have in my time, God's grace can take us to a different place. And he's always prepped and ready to put that new heart within us. Sometimes he has to do it more than once. But that opportunity is today for us to make that commitment, not just for ourselves, but for our families, for the future of our children. I want to ask that you bow your heads with us for just a moment and close your eyes. If you're here today and you are willing to make the commitment to purity of heart and purity of home, and you would say, "Please pray for me. Please pray that I'd have the courage to go home and maybe get rid of some stuff that's harmful to my family, or change some the way that we do some things, or bring Christ more into our home environment." But if you're willing to make that commitment to purity, not just in your head, but in practice, raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. On my right, and several on my left in the balcony. Okay. Let's take a moment and pray for one another, because the challenge is so huge. We are literally in a spiritual war right now for the hearts of our children. So let me pray that we would fight that battle with the weapons of God. God, we come before you today. We thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. God, for the life that you've offered us, but so much of the time we've chosen something less. God, I pray that you'd help us to develop our appetite for the things of you rather than for those things that are harmful. Those things that maybe we felt we've developed an immunity to, but all the while they're destroying the hearts of our children. God, I pray for some of us that we go home and start learning from the innocence of our children. Start learning from the purity that is in them. Start recovering the things that you have tried to put in us for so long. So we ask today for your intervention. We ask that you give us wisdom and the resolve to follow you, each step that we take. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us everything that we have and hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray.